it, and you're dismissed. No, just kidding. No. No, just kidding. Three people got up to leave. All right. That's what I was waiting for. You can turn your Bibles to two spots. You put your finger in Luke chapter 15, and actually three spots, Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter 22, and John chapter 21. We'll get to all those through the course of this morning. This morning is going to be a little bit different message, and you're probably used to me saying, John, you're always different. And I'm used to it because he does call me peculiar. My father calls me peculiar, and here I am, right? And so this will be a little bit different. There's a set of lyrics from the kingdom culture that has kept resounding in my soul. It's just a song that's just resounding of a hunger and a thirst in my heart. And the song is entitled Most Like Home. And just if you want to listen to it on your own time, it's a great song. And just a simple melody. It's just so simple. And the words are simple. It goes like, I'm coming back to the garden where our eternity started, a place that feels the most like home. Right? Oh, how my heart longs for that. I'm coming back to communion where we first dwelled in union, heart to heart. Face to face. Anybody want that? Anybody want that but me? A place to go back to, a place I call home, a place where I belong. And it's a promise for every single one of us. So if you just want to listen to the song, it's called Most Like Home. Kingdom culture worship. It's not one of their popular songs. I don't know why. Because it fills my heart with longing for a fully restored relationship with Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about it. We're going to emphasize this, the theme of come to me. Jesus says, come to me through scripture. And people who live it out, we're going to talk about them and how we come to Jesus in prayer. And you can kind of consider this message the bridge between the portraits of compassion and the come to me. Because there's something in our souls that longs to come home. And there's an invitation waiting for every single one of us. Come home. Come home. Why? Because we are designed to live in the garden with God. We're designed for this place called home. This face-to-face, heart-to-heart place. And we long for it because every single one of us have walked out of the garden. Every single one of us have, at some point in our life, turned our back on God. And we've walked away. We've attempted to do things on our own and attempted to do things our own way. And hear me out. All who adventure by themselves, because that's a huge theme in our culture, all who adventure by themselves will come to the end of themselves. Every single one of us who try to adventure by ourselves will come to the end of ourselves. It's just a promise. And it's actually the promise of every prodigal. Every prodigal goes off on the adventure by themselves, my own truth, my own way, my own future, and we're going to do this. I'm going to discover who I am is our kind of our culture's motto. But here's the other guarantee. Here's the other promise for us. When you come to the end of yourself, you will find an invitation to come home. When you reach the end of yourself, and you wake up that morning, there will be an invite. Come home, son. Come home, daughter. Come home. Come home. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the stories, the parables of three lost things. He tells the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And if you look at Luke chapter 15, I'm not going to read it. I'm actually going to take more time telling the story than you would reading it this morning. And I'm just going to tell the story. And your job as the listener is to make sure I don't make mistakes, because that's actually your job every Sunday. Did you know that? Your job, I'm the teacher, but that's a heavy burden. But your job is to collect the information, run it through the filter of Scripture, and understand and apply it. That's your job. And my job is to speak truth, but you're going to make sure I speak truth this morning in telling the story. Okay? And I'm going to add some things that are kind of cultural. I'm going to add some things that are maybe like not in there, but I think could be in there to create some context for the story. All right, so you turn to John chapter 15. If it's on your digital version or in your hard copy here, turn to it and make sure I don't miss anything. All right, you ready? All right, so a man had two sons. The younger of the two, who we'll focus on today, greatly insulted his father by asking for his inheritance while his dad was still living. In the ancient world, that was like saying, "You're dead to me, Dad. I want nothing to do with you." Okay? That's what he was telling his father. "You're dead to me. I want nothing to do with you." The dad, who was deeply saddened, his heart torn, relented and gave his wanderlust and rebellious son his full inheritance. He held nothing back. The son turned his back on his dad and, without even saying goodbye, took off to a faraway country as far as he could run away from dad. Out of sight, out of mind, out of his watchful dad's eyes, and far away from his dad's rules, he did as he pleased. He thought to himself, "I'm free. I'm going to live the high life. I'm going to do whatever I want whenever I want." But what he found out is his heart, like his pocketbook, was slowly emptied and spent on wild living. Sure enough, just as soon as his bank account was emptied, so were the rain clouds, and famine struck the land. Without resources, without family support, he became desperate. Desperate. And this is a part that's not in the Bible, okay? To quote the Eagles, anybody listen to the Eagles growing up? Anyone? Just me, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, come on. It's like, to quote the Eagles, "Desperado, why don't you come to your senses?" Anyone? Anyone? Come on. There you go. He didn't. He wanted to make it on his own, to do things his own way. The end of himself was a job feeding pigs where he couldn't even eat their slop. Imagine a good Jewish boy living with pigs. It came to a point where he couldn't even differentiate his stench from the swine. And as one by one the pigs became fattened for the kill, one by one his ribs began to show. And one day he did come to his senses. Again, sorry, desperado's in my mind, right? Your pain and your hunger, right? Come on, anyone? Driving me home, right? Come on. And so home, he thought, wow, a place to belong. A place for communion, a place where my stomach was filled, a place where I felt peace and restoration. And he thought about his father one more time. And he thought to himself, man, if I went home to my father, what would happen? I mean, after all, at least he treats his servants well. They get food. They get a shelter over their heads. And so I know what I'll do. I'll confess my sin. I'll state I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. I'll beg to be called his servant. And he turned and he left the pigsty and he started home. If he rehearsed the speech once, he rehearsed it 100 times over the long journey back to his childhood home, over and over and over it, drummed in his head. Though he was counting on his dad's mercy, I wonder if he understood his father's love. I wonder how often we're like that. We understand that God's supposed to be merciful. But do we understand the lengths of his love? You see, God forgives. Kind of his mercy requires it. But what of his love? If it's tested to a length, a certain length, won't it end? And so as he walked, he said, "God, I screwed up." As he walked, he said, "Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. I'll slave away. I'll grovel every day. I'll beat myself up. I don't deserve it. I don't earn it." And lost in that thought, he came over the crest of the hill and he was awakened from this whatever stupor to see a man running towards him. And Jesus said it this way. He said, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Pushing back from the hug, the son held him at his dad at arm's length, and covered in sackcloth and stench and shame and humiliation, he gave his speech, mumbling with his head down, eyes pointing at his father's cracked feet. He said, Dad, I've sinned, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. As the words came haltingly out and the word son came, he was just hoping for a mattress of straw and possibly 3 squares a day. But as his dad heard the word son, he pulled him back into the bear hug and joyfully shouted, my son, my son, my son. And he took him by the hand and he led him back up the road and he shouted to every servant and every slave in the field, my son, my son, my son has come home. My son has come home. And as he got him in the house, he got the best robe and restored his dignity by putting it over his shoulders. And he went and found the family signet ring and he put it back on his finger and restored his authority as son, the family's authority. And he saw his dirty feet and he said, no son of mine will go barefooted. And restored him as son by putting sandals on his feet. And then what did he do? He killed the fattened calf. The one that he'd been feeding, waiting to throw a celebration and a party. His father had saved it for this day. And they rejoiced, and he rejoiced, and he said, what was lost is now home. I wonder how many of us today relate to the prodigal son. How many of us today are wearing sackcloth for the things we've done years ago? I wonder how many of us have prepared this speech to our Father and said, I'm not worthy. And every day we grovel trying to earn our Father's love. I wonder how many of us are still living in the pigsty. And we're so used to our own stench that we don't look up and see the Father running towards us. You see, Jesus loves us, and we are going to find out that there's no end to his love. There is no place we can run and hide from him. He loves us, and he wants to move us to a place of restoration. Some of us are wearing the old tattered clothes when there's a robe of distinction. Some of us have thrown away the ring and God is willing to put it back on our fingers and saying, full authority is yours, son. Full authority is yours, daughter. He is waiting for the moment that we will lock eyes with him because he's been speaking over us for a long time. My son, my daughter. He wants to restore us. The party's waiting. The fattened calf is there. Let me tell you a brief version of how Peter tested Jesus' love. Because I think sometimes we don't relate to the prodigal, like, I didn't go that far. But we can certainly relate to Peter. All of us can relate to Peter. If we're not the prodigal, we can relate to Peter. On the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. That's really interesting. Hold on to that in your little brain and underline it. I mean, sorry, your big brain and underline it. All right? Got big brains. It was not supposed to be like a slam. Your little brain. Your big brain. Put it in there. Each of you. But I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, It's really interesting because Jesus does something here. He goes, plural, each of you, to you, singular, Simon. All right? He says, I pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fall. So when you have repented and turned to me again, so he's prophesying you are going to repent, you are going to turn, you will strengthen your brothers. It's interesting, that night, Jesus had told his disciples that each one of them would desert him. And the disciples were like, that's not going to happen. And so when Jesus says the words, says the name Simon, Peter flashes back to a date earlier when he had made this huge declaration. It's called a flashback. And he remembers the day when he said, Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to him and said, Simon, from this day forward, I will call you Peter, which means the rock. And we're not taking Dwayne Johnson either, okay? Something bigger, better, badder, okay? And so Simon, he thinks about that and he says, nuh-uh, I can't deny you. There is no way. I am the rock. And so once again, Peter has a bad habit of this. What does he do? He corrects Jesus. And he says, even if all of those others desert you, I never will. In fact, I will die for you. Check out my sword. Right? With me? And so Jesus responds directly and he says, tonight, Peter, you will deny me three times. Denial, Peter thinks. Denial shatters relationship. I would never do that to my Lord, to my Savior. That would never happen. Because denial says, I don't know you. I don't love you. I'm choosing another above you. And Peter thought to himself, there is no way I would ever say any of those things to my rabbi. There is no way I would say any of those things to my Messiah. And he thinks to himself, man, there is a measure. There is a line in the sand that there's no way you can go beyond. If you cross that line, you're in big trouble. Because could love and compassion weather that storm of denial? And Peter shook his head and he thought, it can't be, it won't be. I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen. My own strength. But what happens, right? The garden happens. The arresters, the mob comes. And the mob, they take Jesus after the little sword action with the ear, and they take Jesus away. And Peter and John, they hover behind and they follow along to the high priest's quarter. And John knows the high priest, and so he gets them access in. And they're warming themselves on the cold spring night around a charcoal fire. And they're in that courtyard, and right they see Jesus, they can see Jesus, and they can see the trial. They can see it all happening. And that Jesus is in there, they're out here, and right in front of Peter, Jesus is on trial. And get this, think about this. All it takes in that culture is two collaborating witnesses, just two, to either free a man or sentence a man. How many are Peter and John? Two. And what do? They stay in the distance. They hover around the fire. While the high priest tried to collaborate two witnesses, two false witnesses to speak evil and sentence Jesus to death. But instead of stepping up, what do? Three times, Peter is asked, do you know this guy? And three times, Peter denies him to some commoners, to some servant girls. And the bulk of the blame sits on the leader's shoulders, this guy that his friends started calling the rock. Peter denies, the rooster crows. In Luke chapter 22, 59, it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Looked at him. So like the prodigal who had left his father, Peter darted away and Peter wept bitterly. He didn't squander his father's inheritance, but he had denied his rabbi. He had shamed him not once, not twice. Three times Jesus had asked him in the garden, hey, Peter, stay awake and pray with me. Three times he'd fallen asleep. Not once, not twice, three times someone had said, "Do you know this guy? Simple question." And three times Peter had said, "I don't know him." Three times. "I don't know him." Peter felt miserable. The rock, not even, I'm more like a worm. And he slithered away. He disappeared into the night. The father had compassion on the prodigal. Would Jesus invite Peter to come home? The father had restored everything back to the son. Would Jesus restore Peter to his place as disciple and leader? I often wonder when I read that verse, what did Peter see in Jesus' face? What look did Jesus give him? Was it one of disgust and shame? Was it one of doubt? Was it one of hurt? Was it one of pain? Was it one of anger? Was it one of wrath? Was it one of judgment? Or was it one of compassion and love? I think that what you think Jesus sees in that moment, whatever you see is what you think of the Father's look towards you. And if you don't understand the look Jesus gives to Peter in this moment, you're always going to be living in the pigsty. You'll always be in the slave's quarters. And let me tell you something, Jesus has better, he has better room and board for you than that. Jesus wants to restore us home. He wants to restore us home. You see, we've all failed, we've all denied, we've all left home. We've all prepared speeches, we've all groveled the right amount. We've all worn our sackcloth and ashes. We've all said things like, "I'm dumb, I don't belong here, there's nothing I could do to earn it, there's nothing I could do to deserve it." And Jesus is saying, "Yeah, you're right. You're right. But I don't measure my love for you by what you do. I don't measure my love for you by how you respond in your weak moments." His love knows no measures. His love knows no bounds. His compassion is moving towards you. If you're the prodigal or if you're Peter, you're wondering, could God really restore you back to the garden? And some of you feel like you haven't groveled the right amount. You haven't said the right amount of Hail Marys. And let me tell you something. Jesus is calling you back home to have a heart-to-heart, face-to-face relationship with him. If you don't know the end of Peter's story, I would encourage you to read John chapter 21. With the context of Jesus' look of love towards Peter, he's going to restore him back to relationship. Like the father restored the son back into the home as son, Jesus is going to restore Peter back into relationship. Not partially, but completely. And John paints a vivid picture of restoration. And Peter's story can be your story, can be my story. And so when we open John chapter 21, what we find is the disciples are, some of them, like seven of them, they're what? Come on, look at the story. Someone shouted out, what are they doing? They're fishing, all right? They're fishing. And what was Peter doing when Jesus called him as a disciple? He's fixing nets. But in Luke chapter 5, if you read that version of Luke chapter 5, what's Peter doing? He's fishing. And just like both cases, what happens is not only they're fishing, they are fishing with John Warnicky, who never catches a fish. If you want to be in a boat that doesn't catch a fish, take me with you. I'll be good company, but you'll have the curse of no fish. And what happened in Luke chapter 5 and what happens in John chapter 21 is they fish all night and they catch no fish, not one. And they're wrapping it up because night fishing is best, and they're coming back in. And Jesus shouts to them, "Hey, cast on the other side." And they're like, "Okay." And they've done this before, and they throw the net on the other side. And John tells us that up comes the net, and it is loaded, 153 fish, John says. Large fish. 153 large fish. And it's in that moment that I think Jesus is giving the disciples, but specifically Peter, the flashback. Because guess what? God's word tells us that his call is not revoked on a person's life. In other words, you can screw up a lot, but his call on your life to come home is always going to be the same. And in this case, the call to be a disciple is always going to be the same. And so they pull up the net. Remember, Peter is also notorious for what? Jumping out of perfectly good boats. And so there's a flashback here, because remember when they're struggling against the oars and the Sea of Galilee was crazy, and it was the winds and the waves were coming and going, and suddenly this figure starts walking for them. They thought it was a ghost. They're all scared. And then someone in the boat says, "It's the Lord." And Peter thinks to himself, "Well, if it's the Lord, hey, bid me to come. If it's you, Lord." And what does Jesus say? "Come." Out of the boat, they caught 153 large fish. And all of a sudden, John says, he has the realization, it's the Lord. And Peter doesn't even wait this time. He just 100 yards from shore, jumps out of the boat, swims to shore in his clothes and everything. I don't know what he does when he gets there. Right? We don't know. But it's a flashback. Because he knows in his heart, Jesus has already told him to come. He's already told him. And Jesus is pulling on that seed of faith that's been planted in Peter's heart from the very first day in Luke 5. To come, follow me. Don't deny the seed of faith that God has put in your heart. That's why you're sitting here this morning. That's why you're in this room, because God has planted a seed of faith in your heart to jump out of boats, perfectly good boats, to move towards Jesus. Jesus is calling us to come, to come. On the shore, Jesus has prepared some fish, bread. And it's interesting because he prepared it over a charcoal fire. Which is really interesting that the Jesus' biographers use that word, because it's only used twice in all of Scripture. Once the denial where Peter warms himself, and once here when Jesus restores him. Okay, it's not by accident. This charcoal smoke wafting up between them. I believe Peter's eyes are down. He's looking at the ground. And Jesus is looking at him. And when Peter looks up, they lock eyes. And I think the same look that Jesus gave him on the night of the betrayal is the same look he gives him now. And if you think it's a look of wrath or of anger or even of disappointment, I'm going to tell you to rethink the story. That's not the way Jesus looks at you. Remember, there's other stories in the Bible where three comes up. Three times, Jesus says, "Pray with me, Peter. Your flesh is weak. Your spirit is strong. Pray, pray, pray." Three times. Three times he falls asleep. Three times he's asked, "You know," and three times he denies him. And we go back to the beginning of Jesus' story. Jesus knows the weight of temptation and trial. He knows what it's like to be sifted. Peter, tonight you're going to be sifted. Jesus was sifted at the very beginning of his ministry, not once, not twice, three times Satan comes to him. Three times Jesus is sifted. He knows the burden, and he knows it, and he looks at Peter with compassion. And he says, "I know, Peter. I know the pain. I know the sorrow. I know what you're going through. I know. I know." Jesus looks at him with the same look right after the denial. And I want you to understand this is super important for us to be restored. And restoration is as big for us if you want to be restored, because some of us are stuck outside the house. Some of us are stuck outside the three square meals. Some of us are still feeding the pigs, right? And so this is super important for us. Restoration includes going back. Okay, you got to go back so you can go forward. Some of us refuse to go back to points in our past. We don't live back there, but we got to go back there. Because the same wound has been festering for years, and we're wondering why we're living in the same pigsty over and over and over again. It's because we refuse to go back and let Jesus touch that moment and redeem that moment. Jesus took Peter back to those things because he's moving Peter from back to forward. Look, every point of your story, I'm there, Peter. Every moment, I've been there. And I am faithful to you. I never leave you. I never forsake you. I want you to understand that. And Peter, Jesus is restoring Peter. He's redeeming the moment. He's touching the wound in his heart. And friend, and some of us need to go back. We need to go back to some points in our life that have us stuck in the past. We can never go back. We can never go forward in the future unless we go back to the points of wounds, of trauma, of hurt, of disappointment. And we realize, we quit asking the question why, and we understand that Jesus was there. And friends, sometimes that's the only answer we're going to get. I never left you. I never forsook you. I was there in that moment. Some of us are having a moment right now where we are stiff-arming a memory because of pain, because of trauma. And Jesus wants to go back to that point, not to dig dirt up on you, but to bring healing to you. And you want to ask yourself this morning, do I trust him with that moment? Do I trust him? Just right now in your just present your hands to him and say, Jesus, I trust you. He's looking over at you across the charcoal fire, the smoke is wafting up, and you're remembering the denial, you're remembering the sin, you're remembering how you probably disappointed him, how you're remembering all these things. And Jesus is going to heal your heart. He's going to bring healing to your soul. Jesus then takes, this is good for us. Because some of us, we have shamed Jesus in public. Peter kind of did that, right? Jesus publicly restores him, right? This is a moment of public restoration. It's interesting because Jesus then takes Peter on a walk. He says, hey, let's go on a walk. Let's get away from these guys. And what does John do? He lurks behind, follows him, the shadow. He's there. And that's why he's recording it. He's like, oh, this is juicy stuff, right? I don't know. Not really. But he's there. John was there at the denial. He wants to hear because he too, he understands like, ooh, I'm part of this, right? And so Jesus lets him shadow. Why? Because he was at the denial as well. John didn't say anything, but he's corroborating, right? And some of us are corroborating, and so we follow along too. And so Jesus takes him on a little walk on the beach. And they go, and not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus asks him, Simon, and again, not Peter. This is interesting. He doesn't call him the rock name. He calls him the Simon name. And he says, Simon, do you love me? And if you read it in Greek and you study it, he says phileo once and agape a couple times. And so that's there. But we're not going to emphasize that right now. What we're going to talk about is Jesus is reminding him of his calling. Do you love me? This is first and foremost. Your call is to me. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the first time he asked Peter that question, he has this little addendum. He says, Simon, do you love me more than these? And some people have said it's the fish. I don't agree. I think it's the disciples. Do you love me more than these? Why? Because remember the last words before the denial? He says to Jesus, one of the last words, he says, hey, Jesus, even if all these other guys fail you, him, Peter, John, Andrew, James, you know, all them, if they all deny you, guess what? I never will. And so he compared himself to them, and now Jesus is saying, you have the wrong comparison. The comparison is, do you love me more than them? Do you love me more than them? And this is what we got to understand. Restoration includes examination. And it's not subtle. Jesus is not being subtle because our heart is way too important for him to be subtle. And some of us, that's like, ooh, man, it shocks us, right? Like, I don't want to go there, Jesus. Like, ooh, don't ask me that question. And why is Jesus so direct? Because he wants us to examine our own hearts. Guess what? Jesus already knows what's in Peter's heart. He already knows. He already knows what's in your heart. He already knows what's in my heart. And so these questions are not for Jesus' sake. They are for our own sake, so that we know what's in our own hearts. He wants us to know. Peter had said his love would be greater than all the other disciples, and he wants Peter to see, like, hey, this is a little bit of quandary in your soul. You're comparing. I want you to examine your heart to understand what's going on inside of it, because harder things are going to happen than what you went through. There's going to be some difficult things on the horizon. And what are you going to do with those? You got to have clarity right now. And so let me examine your heart. Those wounds that have come up in your past, I'm going to touch those. I want you to examine your heart in your present. So we have this past thing. We have this present thing. Let's examine your heart right now. There are many times that we don't move to restoration because we don't want to walk back to the past to go forward. And there are other times in life we don't move towards restoration because we stop at the examination part. It's why some of us have this workaholic thing going on, because we don't want to slow down enough to examine our heart. It's why some of us have been given to some form of addiction, possibly, because we don't want to slow down and go deal with the past. We don't want to slow down and let Jesus deal with our heart. And we got to pause long enough to know what's going on inside of us. I would encourage you this week to stop, pause. I'm reading a great book right now where the author is Steve Cuss, and rereading the book. And in the book, he has this phrase that I just love: relax into Jesus' presence. You're not earning it, you're not gaining it, you're relaxing into it. You're trusting him. You're believing that his hold on you is sufficient. You don't have to grip onto him. He's holding you. He's holding you. Jesus doesn't want us to be stuck in the past, and he doesn't want to be living in denial. And so let him take you to the past so you can move forward. Examine your heart. And if you don't know how to do either of those things, there's some good Christian counselors that could help you walk through that. Maybe there's a trusted friend who could be a sounding voice for you to walk through that, because this is super important stuff. And some of us, we have some things in our past that are not easy. When we start talking about trauma and abuse, they get very tangled up, and Satan twists us with those things. All right? And so that's why you need a trusted advisor to walk through some of that stuff, all right? Because it's like Satan's going to double his efforts against you when you try to walk through this, all right? I believe Jesus could heal you in a moment, and I'm going to pray for that. But a lot of times it's a process, because he wants to be gracious and show us that in each step he's been faithful. As he unwinds our story, he's been faithful. All right? So he wants to bring us home. He wants us to restore communion. He wants us to be heart to heart, face to face. And ultimately, there comes to a future component. And a lot of times, we just want to rush to the future. We just want to get to the future, like, oh, here we are. like we're good now. And that's not the story. Because ultimately, he takes us to the past, right, to heal us. He brings us to the present, where he wants to examine our heart before he gets to the future part. And ultimately, what he's going to lead us to, and this is for every one of us, restoration leads to recommission. And so, what Jesus does is after every time, he says, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know me. You know that I love you. I mean, that's why I jumped out of the boat, right? Come on, Jesus. It's like, man, you know that. And each time Jesus says what? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. All right? And I often wonder, sometimes we're just like, oh yeah, but that's Peter. All of us are called. All of us are called to this in some form or fashion. And I think the question that you got to ask yourself is, what is Peter going to feed him? Because if he's just in himself and like, I'm going to do this myself, Peter has nothing eternal to feed them. But what he's doing in this moment is he's receiving Jesus' love. Hey, I love you, right? I'm restoring you. You sense this? I'm moving you through your past. I'm letting you examine your heart. And now we're going to move you to the future. And he says, this is the future. Feed my lambs. And what is Peter going to feed him? The love and compassion he's receiving from Jesus. That's the only thing we have to offer that's eternal. His love and compassion. The Father is restoring. Restoration will lead to recommission. The Father recommissioned the Son with a robe, a ring, and sandals, and a celebration. And what he did with Peter, he's going to do for you. He's going to take you through the past. He's going to move you through the present. He's going to examine your heart, and he's going to move you into the future. He's going to recommission you. The time's coming. But don't skip a step. Now, this is what I find in life, personally and pastorally, is this is a repeated process. There's layers that he takes us through. It's his grace, because he doesn't always dig up all the past all at once. He takes us down through the past. He brings up a memory, redeems it. It helps us examine our heart and then commissions us into the future. And that is a momentum that carries us forward. And he does that again. And it's like a wheel. It carries us forward. It's momentum in our life. We don't want to go on the downside where the wheel hits the pavement. That's kind of hurt. That's friction. But then the momentum carries us forward, carries us forward, carries us forward. And some of us right now, we're in the dark night of the soul. We're wondering if Jesus is present. And he's saying, I'm right here. Don't ask me why. Just find me. I'm here. I'm present. I'm here with you right now in this moment. I never leave you. I never forsake you. And this is a process in which we root down in his love. And Paul tells us that's what recommission is. God loves, compels us to go. It tells us to go, but we go by going down. It almost goes, the wheel goes back. That part of the wheel goes back, right? And then he propels us to the future. And that's what he's doing. He's moving us. He's moving us. He's moving us. It's interesting. The last time Jesus commissions Peter, it gets super personal. These are the words that Jesus says. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Jesus prophesied, church fathers tell us, that Peter was crucified upside down. That they were crucifying Peter, and Peter says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Do something different. And they put him upside down. It's a different kind of death. Equally cruel. Imagine. And I think what Jesus is telling Peter is like, you do got what it takes. You stay in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and you'll be the guy who proclaims me to the world to the point that it will cause your death just like mine. And Peter's like, really? I mean, we were like, no way, that sounds awful. But Peter's like, really? And Jesus says, yeah, follow me. Follow me. And he has this little comparison game. Okay, he's not over it yet. He says, what about this guy? Right? Points at John. And Jesus is like, hey, you follow me. And he'll say it again, you follow me. Don't worry about him. He's got his own story. You follow me. I like those two beautiful words, 3.5 years apart. One started his journey with Jesus, follow me. And one is like just the dot, 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 the ellipsis to the future, right? And some of us, we're living in the ellipsis. Here we are. Like, we don't know where it's all going to end. We don't know where it's going to take us. There's a lot of questions. But one thing we can know is Jesus always, always loves us. And if he's pointing out things in our past, it's for us to examine our hearts so he can propel us into the future. And that's what he wants to do, is he wants to recommission us. And those three beautiful words are follow me. And so what does he do? He follows Jesus to death, right? He follows him to life, and he follows him home to the Father. I don't know which one you relate to today, following him to death. That's going back to the past. That's like, ooh, ouch, that hurts. Following him to life, let's examine our hearts. Let's be released from those things that keep binding us up. And then let's follow him home. That's the future. Let's do this. And wherever we are in this cycle, he's calling us, he's calling us, he's calling us. And so let's just pause right here before the worship team comes up. All of us, let's just pause. Let's let him speak to us. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come into this place. There's some of us in this room, the prodigal or Peter, we're wondering if we're worthy. We're wondering if you have a plan for us. We're wondering about all the pain and misery in the past, and we're stuck there. Jesus, speak to it and redeem it this morning. Let's lock eyes with Jesus and see his love and compassion. Let's silence the inner critic inside of us that's groveling, just trying to pay our way back into good grace. Just living in slave quarters. Jesus, I pray for a spirit of restoration in this room. Some of us in this room, God, we want to know what's in our heart. There's something in our heart that's holding us back. There's something that there's a closet we're not opening up because we don't even want to deal with it. And it's dead weight. Jesus, examine our hearts. May we slow down enough. May we pause, not just slow down, may we stop and pause. In the present, right here, right now, open the door. Address our fear, address our doubt, address our anger, address our shame, address our regret. May we see and understand what's going on inside of us. If you would just picture the Father running towards you right now, and he's calling you home. He's calling you to heart and face to face, communion, the place you belong. He's calling you home. He's calling you home. Come. There's a longing and a love and a compassion in his voice and his heart. And in his eyes, he's desiring for full relationship. But as you step towards him, there's a pause. Because there's something that's keeping you from stepping towards him. And it's either something in your hand or something in your heart. And this is a sacred moment for you, because what you need to do right now is you need to confess and repent. You've been trusting this thing, whatever it is, more than the love of the Father. So Jesus, I confess right now. I repent right now. I release what's in my hand to you. I release what's in my heart to you. The things that are keeping me stuck. And Father, I ask for full restoration. Full restoration. Body, soul, mind, spirit. There's a robe waiting. There's the ring waiting. There's the sandal waiting. There's the celebration waiting. Come home. I'm coming back to the garden. Where our eternity started. He's calling you home. He's calling you home. You don't belong in the past. It's not where you belong. He's calling you home, heart to heart, face to face. Don't miss the moment. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, and we're going to sing Graves the Garden, and we're going to sing this song as a statement of faith. That in this moment, this is actually what he's calling us to. That Jesus moves us to restoration. He takes the grave of the past, and he moves us back to the garden. He restores us into relationship. And so what I want you to do this morning, if you're in a holy moment where you're like, okay, John, I'm going to shut my ears because God's in a holy moment, then you stay there, all right? But the rest of us, what I want us to do is I want us to stand to our feet, and we're going to sing this song as a declaration of faith. So as we stand up and we sing this song, it's like, this is who Jesus is and this is what he's doing in this moment. He's restoring us.
I search the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures and faith, never enough. And you came along and put me back together. Every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better than you. I'm not afraid. Show you my weakness, failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all. You still call me friend. It's the God of the mountain. It's the God of the valley. There's not a place where mercy and grace won't find me again. Oh, there's nothing better. Nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing. Nothing is better. Turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Let's sing it again. There's nothing. Oh, there's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing better than you, Lord. There's nothing. Nothing is better than you. Turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty to ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn graves into gardens. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways.
Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so no matter where Jesus has you in the process, if you're dealing with the past of yesterday, he's there. All right? So when you go back, don't be scared, because he already beat you to the spot. He's already there. All right? He's not defined by time. He's there. And he wants to move you to healing. If you're in today where he's examining your heart, he's there. He wants you to lock eyes and say, ha ha, here we are. I want to heal your heart. And if he's commissioning to you to the future and you're like, oh, a little scary. I don't know what's going on. Guess what? He's already there. He's not defined by time. He's beat you to the spot. And so you can cast every burden on him. You can cast every doubt on him. The unknown of the future, that's in his hands. Don't sweat it. He's beat you to the spot. All right? And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to recommission. We're going to commission us as a body of people. And so if you could just hold your hands out and receive a commission. And this is the commission. Jesus says, here am I. I send you to the nations. Go in my strength and in my power. Do not be scared. Do not be afraid. Because I am with you wherever you go. And this week as you go, go in my strength and my power to do my works. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great